Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Colossians, and we're getting down to the latter part of the fourth chapter, and hopefully we will today. I haven't decided whether I'm going to preach 1 Thessalonians next, which I likely will do, but I may preach the book of the Revelation. I'm not quite sure. I don't like putting it this way because you're never really ready, but I don't feel like I'm ready to preach the book of the Revelation, but the Lord will prepare me for it if I do. So anyway, we'll just keep that in prayer, and I'll let you know here in the next couple of weeks where I'm going to go. So, but yeah. Oh, so we're in Colossians. Okay. It's going to be chapter 4. Yep. So Colossians chapter 4, and if you guys are having a hard time figuring out where the books are in the Bible, on the back of the bulletin, which are available right there next to the front door and on that little sub-pulpit in the back, there's a list of the books, which in chronological order, so that helps you figure out where the books are in the Bible if you're unsure. Very useful for me for a very long time, okay? So you're not the only one. All right.
Did you get a bulletin?
Yeah, it's a little cheat sheet in the back of the
bulletin. The bulletin he brings out with us. See this? You get every week. Yeah. Every week.
So that helps. Anyway, all right, guys. So here in the fourth chapter.
Okay, we get a new one every week. So.
All right, here in the fourth chapter, let's start with verse 1. It says here, and this is the Apostle Paul who wrote this book. And we're down into the admonishments at the end of the book. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was writing these books to the various churches that he was ministering to. And not all these churches were directly planted by the Apostle Paul. The church at Colossae was not. But he ministered to them and wrote this book directly to them. And it was carried to them by messengers when he was imprisoned in Rome. And we'll cover that here at the end of the fourth chapter. And so Paul says here, masters. Now, you know, if we're talking about, you know, masters here. I know slavery is a topic we're not supposed to be speaking of in the day in which we live. Okay, but you know, slavery has always been around and always will be around. Okay, we are all a slave to something. Okay, we may not directly have the system of slavery here like we once had in the United States of America, which, you know, I'm not a proponent of slavery in any way, shape, or form. You know. By force, that is. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a slave or an indentured servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you off of the slave block of sin. Okay? And, you know, sin is not a happy topic, but we talked about it last week. Sin in the Greek is hamartia, and it means missing the mark. And so if we have a God that's sovereign, that's all-knowing, that's all-powerful, that created all things. And if you look at the earth and the inhabitants of the earth and the organisms that are here, you know, it's not a very difficult notion to come up with the result of it had to be created by a higher power. Okay?
Can I say something?
I'll tell you what. After the service, I can answer all your questions.
All right.
Okay? No, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. But I'm happy to spend as much time with you as necessary after the service. Okay? All right. So, the earth was created by God. All right? The inhabitants of the earth were created by God. And mankind was created because God desired fellowship. And so, Adam was formed of the dust of the ground. And the Lord breathed the breath of life into Adam and created him the same way he creates all things, by his spirit and by his word. Okay? And that's the power of God. And so mankind fell into a state of sin when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was not put in place in the Garden of Eden by God. It was put in place in the Garden of Eden by the fallen angel Lucifer, who was created the highest of all the angels, and he fell because of his pride or his great beauty. All right? And when Lucifer fell, whom we call the devil, when Lucifer fell, his declaration was, I will be, or I am, the Most High. Now, who is the Most High?
God.
God himself. So Lucifer, in his great beauty or great pride, fell from the image of God, declaring himself to be God. And that's exactly what he put into mankind when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived Eve into eating of it. Okay? And so when Eve was put in the place where she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil said unto her in the form of the serpent, and we don't have to go into the reason why it was the form of a serpent, but it's the form of deception, okay? So devil in the form of the serpent, in fact, we can go back and read it in Genesis. Let's flip back to Genesis real quick here. Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible. Hey, kids. Hey. You guys have to be quiet while I'm preaching, okay? They're my kids, so. Genesis chapter 3, all right? First book of the Bible. All right, what took place here in the garden? This is very important, and it's interesting to note that, and I'm not tooting our own horn here or any such thing, but you won't find many pastors that deal with what took place in the garden because they don't exactly know what to do with it. Okay, and typically when men try to explain the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they typically call it the tree of knowledge. Now that's not a very good representation of what it was because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now what do we call a knowledge of good and evil in by definition in the day in which we live? Well, that's a morality. Now, what is the basis or the foundation for all the religions of the earth? I don't care which one you pick. Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, you know, Asian religions, Islam, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, much of what's called Christianity. Pick any religion you want. The foundation for all of those religions, in fact, the foundation for all of religion is moral goodness. So if you're a good Muslim, a good Shintoist, a good Taoist, a good Buddhist, a good, pick whatever religion you want and insert there, then in those religions, if you're good enough, then the God of those religions will reward you with some sort of likeness to a heavenly inheritance, whether it be Zen or eternal afterlife or reincarnation. And all these principles that we get, a Zen, that speaks of perfection, speaks of a heaven, okay? A reincarnation, it speaks of being born again. All these things are spin-offs from the truth of the Word of God that was once given to men. And what took place was when Cain left his family, and really in shame for killing his brother, and was banished, he built cities, and in them they worshipped according to what? The way of Cain. And through the way of Cain came all the religions of the world. And so Cain had an intimate knowledge of the truth and rejected it for what? The work of his own hands, or morality. Okay? And so he, in that, he did not please God, and Abel's offering was accepted instead because Abel's offering represented the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Abel's offering? Abel offered a lamb, okay, a firstling of his flock, or a bloody sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission
or no forgiveness for sin. So it requires a bloody sacrifice. Okay? And so in the Old Testament scriptures, we have the sacrificial system that required the sacrifice of animals, which could never take away sin, but what they represented could. Okay, so all those Old Testament bloody sacrifices, none of them took away sin, not a single one. So why were they taking part in them? Well, if they were offered by faith, looking forward to the one sacrifice that would one day actually take away the sin of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. If they are offered by faith, the faith represented in those offerings by the man that was offering could save the soul of that man because it was looking forward, or that man was looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who would one day come and die for his sins. Okay? And so that's what the sacrificial system represented. Now, what Eve received when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, let's read it here. So in the third chapter of Genesis, we see In verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle. That's cunning. Okay? Craftiness. All right? More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, in 1611 English, that means, did God really say? Okay? Posing a question mark upon what God said. Did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, what did God say? God says, if you eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, dying thou shalt die. Okay, or we have it translated, thou shalt surely die. But in the Hebrew, it says, dying thou shalt die. So, what does dying thou shalt die mean? Well, that's two different kinds of death. All right? Now, we have to think about this for a second. Man was created as a three-part being. God is a three-part being. We have God the Father, that's like God the soul. Okay, we have a soul. God the Father is like God's soul. Okay? We have God the person, the second person of the Godhead. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's God that we can see, God with the body. That's likened to our body. Okay? We have a soul. Soul is incorporeal. You can't see soul. If you want evidence of the fact that you have a soul, just close your eyes for a little bit and start talking to yourself. You can have a whole dialogue with yourself within your own mind. Okay? You don't have to move any body parts. That's because you are alive in soul, in spirit, inside your body. Okay? And so when our body ceases to exist or is shot through the heart or eaten by a shark or falls from a tree and snaps your neck or you die of a heart attack or what have you, the soul goes on without your body. And it either goes on in the presence of God or it goes on in a place called hell. But our soul is never going to go away. Okay? Now, we were created with spiritual life. So, in the spirit, or the executor of God is the spirit of God. All right? The part of us that communes with God is our spirit. So, God has a body, a soul, and a spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we were created originally in Adam. Adam with a soul, with a body, and with a spirit that's able to commune with God. So, what does dying thou shalt die mean? Immediately, God promised that they would be spiritually dead, or they would lose the spiritual communion they had with God. Okay? And immediately, death shall start working in their bodies. Because initially, they were created in the image of God. And the image of God is eternal, right? So, Adam and Eve were created as eternal beings. But death started working in them the moment that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the first law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Okay? And so, the serpent says, did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, they could eat of any tree they wanted to. In fact, they had to tend to every tree in the garden for their food, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could have built a tree house in it and lived in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, Adam and Eve were not these Neanderthal beings, okay? I know that, you know, a lot of Bible stories want to paint the original man to be some sort of brute beast dragging around a club, all hairy and everything like that. No, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They had super intelligence. So it's doubtful that they were a couple of monkeys living in a tree. And, you know, we wonder how all these ancient structures were created that we find sometimes buried in the Mediterranean. We unearth them in dirt sometimes 20, 30, 40 feet deep. Where do you think all that dirt came from? The flood. So pre-diluvian man, or man prior to the flood, was pretty darn intelligent. And so, you know, we kind of make a mockery of these things, but God did not create Adam as a caveman, all right? So they fell into sin. So did God really say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, which is accurate, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, and she's making reference to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay? So what does she do here? She perverted the gospel. She perverted the truth of the word of God. God simply said, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. But now she says we can't even touch it. So she's helping out God here. Okay? God doesn't need any help. All right? And she also lessened the punishment in the end. We may or may not die. So at this moment in time, Satan has already got her. Okay? She's already been deceived. She's already been deceived at this moment in time. And so she says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Okay? Now, what do all the religions of the world say? You're not going to die. You're good. God's going to look at you and look at your relative goodness, and he's going to see that you're better than other people, and you're going to go to whatever heaven that God you're worshiping is going to provide you. Now, is that true? No. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us and we're self-deceived. Okay? So we've got a problem on our hands here. And I'll explain that here in a second. And so it says here, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as the gods. Now there's one God, but we have the God, the one God in three parts, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. Now, I'm a triune being too. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have a body that you can see. So this is simple to explain. Eric Griffin that you can see is my body. But Eric Griffin as in my soul and personality, you can't see. It's housed in my body. Okay? That's why when I die, I'm a lump of white clay. My soul has departed my body. There's no life in it anymore. The life of my body is my soul. And my eternal life is based upon my spiritual birth that I had when Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. Okay? So the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became again a three-part being. So you're looking at a three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay, just like God's. So I've been restored to the image of God. Now, I'm not in the actual image of God yet because I'm still tainted by sin. I still have the curse upon me. That curse is going to be lifted the moment I see my Lord Jesus Christ after I pass through the veil of death, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then we face our Lord, and we are at that point in time can see him as he is, and we are made at that point in time like him. So I'm not going to be sin-free until I see my Lord Jesus Christ, and this is where the religions of the world have it backwards. Our life isn't an effort to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it all the time. It's evident. What does that mean? The evidence is right before us. All we have to do is look at ourselves. Now, are you good enough to be perfect? Nope. Am I good enough to be perfect? No, I can tell you a thousand things that I've done that push me far away from perfection. If I have enough time, I can probably tell you 10,000 things I've done that push me far away from perfection. But God requires perfection because God is perfect. And we ask the question, well, why is that? That's not fair if God requires perfection. Well, sure it is. Do you want heaven to be like this cursed earth? I sure don't. Because if any amount of sin is involved in heaven, then this earth is going to be as cursed and, quite honestly, busted as it is right now. So we don't want heaven to be like this cursed earth. We don't want heaven to be like this cursed creation. Because then we're going to have the same problem on our hands that we have here upon the earth. We look at man in all his dealings, and man believes, and this is what we see in the political realm, man believes he's going to create somehow heaven upon earth without God. That's what this push for globalism is all about. That's what this push for socialism and communism is all about. The man that's doing that, or the men that are doing that, don't necessarily declare that, but they don't believe God, obviously, and they're trying to create what's promised to us in heaven by political means. Now, is that ever going to take place? No, because we've been trying to do that for the past 6,000 years, and we have yet to even get off the ground. It always ends up in somebody shooting someone. Now, would you suppose that's perfection, or is that sin? It's all sin. So do you want heaven to be like that? That doesn't sound like a very glorious heavenly inheritance if you ask me. Okay? So the notion that we need to somehow be like the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely ridiculous. And so if we attempt, now what's going to happen if we try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ to please God? We might have periods of time in our life where we do a little less sinning than other times, but what is the problem with sin? It's fun. And it's easy. And guess what? When you do it and nobody has to see or know, we tend to do it. And so is there anything within us that can keep us from sinning at all times? I don't have that ability. It simply isn't there. And God requires perfection. So I need a Savior to stand in my stead in life. What does that mean? Take my place in my life. My Lord Jesus Christ, He did that for me. He does that for you. Okay? He said, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. And the nation of Israel was given a law. This is the reason why the law was given. The law was given not to show man how to live. The law was given to show man what he is. It's a diagnostic tool to show a man that he's a sinner, that he might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So our Lord Jesus Christ, being a Jew, being born under the law, but yet not having a human father, God was his father. He didn't have a sin nature like the rest of men do. He said, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. That means that no matter what, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every bit of the law 100% perfectly without failure. So was there any cause of death found in him? Nope. Death is the curse that's brought upon man because of sin. So he stands in our stead in death too, paying the price for the sins that we are meant to pay. That's why he died on the cross of Calvary. That's why he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That moment in time when he spoke those words upon the cross, and then the sun went black, which likely meant there was an eclipse that moment in time, all of the sin of mankind was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as if he committed them himself. And so he stood in man's stead in the breach, taking the brunt and the curse of those sins upon himself, that we might be made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so, my Lord stood in my stead in death. My Lord stood in my stead in life, because I couldn't do it myself. All right? And so, going on here in Genesis, he says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. Now, where? Let's put it this way. What is the source of all wisdom? God himself. Now, they walked in the garden with God daily. Where do you suppose they received wisdom from? The mouth of God himself. Okay? But yet here we have the devil, Lucifer, promising wisdom, and you shall be like the gods. He's telling them, you're going to be gods yourself. You can make the rules yourself. You can do it all yourself. You don't need God. And that's the foundation for all the religions of the world. And so going forward, it says, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband, which was with her, and he did eat. So what do you suppose she told him? I ate of this fruit and I was promised that I'm going to be like God. And that we can do it ourselves, and we can make our own rules, and we don't have to follow his rules anymore. Of course, Adam knew exactly what was happening. And he said, oh no. But he ate of the tree anyway, because he loved his wife and gave himself for her, understanding that the Lord would have to provide a covering, which he did. And so Adam was a type of Christ, who sacrificed himself for his wife. We are the bride of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for his bride. That's us. And so, it says, the eyes of them both were opened. What were they open to? Well, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what?
Ways of death.
The ways of death. Now, what way seems right to man? Well, I had an interesting conversation with a fellow in the barbershop this week. the guy was just railing on religion and Jesus Christ and everything. And I asked him a couple of poised questions. And, you know, he didn't really have an answer to them, but, you know, I can... So I try not to insult people when they don't know what they're talking about, but you can ask a couple of pointed questions that makes them think about what they're saying a little bit, which is sometimes a good way of opening up a dialogue about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, you're not trying to make fun of them or anything like that, but sometimes people can say some pretty dumb things pertaining to God. And so, you know, this came up in the barbershop, and, you know, everybody thinks that, you know, oh, you know, what God would place this burden upon man? And he was actually proving the point that there's no way that anybody could actually do the things God tells us to do. And he's not telling us to do those things. He was telling the nation of Israel to do those things because they were under law. But if we apply the law to ourselves as Gentiles, and everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile, if we apply the law of the nation of Israel to ourselves, what does the law do? Yeah. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. That's right. Galatians chapter 3. Yeah, use the back of your bulletin if you're having a hard time finding it.
A little bit. 10 pages.
Oh, let's see here. So it says in verse 19.
3:19.
Actually, I want to start back here in verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what?
Curse.
A curse. Why? Because of what took place in the Garden of Eden. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? For as many as are under of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So have you ever failed before the law? Then you have a curse upon you. Okay? Cursed before God. But that no man, this is literally zero, not a single man, no man is justified by the law in the sight of who?
God.
Now, you could be justified in the law in the sight of some pastor in some cockamamie church somewhere or some crazy religious organization that says that you have to be good in order to please God. There's lots of men that are justified before men because typically men look at relative goodness. If you're relatively good than other people, man in his religious beliefs typically thinks that God's going to pay attention to that and see you to be more righteous than others and allow you into his presence based upon your relative goodness. But that doesn't jive with what God is. God is not a respecter of persons. So he doesn't care how good or bad you are. You are all bad in Adam. We're all children of Adam. We all have a sin nature because of our father Adam. It's inherited through the blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So there's nothing you can do about it. We are sinners from our mother's wombs. Okay? So in that, sin is not necessarily such a wretched thing. We are all under the curse of it. So what happens? What do? So it says here, but that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live how?
By faith.
By faith. And the law is what? Not of faith. Without faith, it's what? Hebrews chapter 11. It's impossible to please God. So how do we please God? By simply believing him. What do we believe? Verse 13. I'm going to read the rest of verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall what? Live in them. That means if you're going to complete the law, you better do it perfectly. Because God requires perfection. Can't happen. I can't do it. You can't do it. So, Christ hath redeemed us. That means paid the price. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How does that work? Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price necessary for our sins, shedding his own blood for our sins, sprinkling it on the mercy seat in heaven, where it remains to do what? Make intercession or make a payment for our sins. Christ interceded between man and God, and he was the mediator between man and God. Therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when God looks at man and sees him to be what he is, he sees a sinner. But when he looks at man through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees us to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. He sees a saint. Okay? And so he says, cursed is everyone. I didn't read the whole verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that doeth what?
Hangeth
on a tree. What was that cruel rack that Christ was placed upon? A tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What was the blessing of Abraham? That in Abraham, in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Who is his seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Not by living a good life, but through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, but it be though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man, it says disannulleth, but we have double negatives in Greek, so no man annulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds as of many, like plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who?
Christ.
And this I say, that the covenant or the arrangement, the agreement that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul or change it, that it should make the promise of none effect. And so what happened, we have a period of time between when man sinned and the law was given. Was there still sins confirmed unto man at that moment in time? Yeah, men were still sinners. Okay, but the law was given to amplify that sin. And so he says, for if an inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he says, wherefore then serveth the law? Which means, why do we have the law? If man can't possibly justify himself, can't possibly live a perfect life, can't possibly please God by the life that he lives, by his morality or knowledge of right and wrong, then why do we have the law? Well, it was added because of the transgressions themselves, to point them out, till the seed, who is Jesus Christ, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, may it never be. God forbid. Okay? I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Okay? But, you know, like I always say, the problem with the law isn't the law itself. The problem with the law is me, because I can't keep it. So, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given... This is such an important verse that nobody ever reads. It drives me crazy. For if there had been a law which... could have given life, verily or truthfully, righteousness should have been by what? The law. But it cannot be, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the Scripture hath concluded what? All under, really, the sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that do what? Believe. But before the faith came, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, or the gospel. The gospel is the good news about how Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. Okay? But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up or locked up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now in Greek, this is an epaidagogos. An epaidagogos was, they had a caste system, an indentured servant system in Greece at the time and under the Roman Empire. An epaidagogos was the attendant slave to the children to bring them up in the ways of the world. Okay? To train them. All right? So the law was our schoolmaster or our trainer, our epaidagogos, our teacher, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? Not by the law, but by faith. So what does the law do? Now, I don't have to necessarily get up here and say, oh, you're all so bad, and read the Ten Commandments. Have you done any of these things? Because you're sinners if you did. Everybody knows that they're a sinner. Everybody knows the bad things they've done. I always tell the story about my dumb prayers I used to have prior to when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I considered myself to be a Christian because my mom was a Christian. My grandma was a Christian. So I thought, oh, you know, I'm born in a, this is a Christian household, so therefore God's going to honor my household. None of that means anything. So I was, you know, make mistakes that I knew were sin, like everybody does. I'm not going to, you know, delve into them. I'm sure you all have the same experiences. And I'd pray to God, and I'd be like, God, I promise I won't do that again if you forgive me just this once. You know? I mean, we've probably all done this at some point in time in our lives. Did you bring a spoon? If you guys don't settle down, we're going to go back out for a spanking after the, I know I'm not supposed to say that right now, but, but they're going to settle down, okay? Guys, knock it off, okay?
Divine Dad. Be quiet.
All right. So I used to pray that prayer, and, you know, I'd say, oh, just this once, God, you know, just forgive me. And then what I find myself doing? Right. Well, the same thing again. So, oh, man, I screwed up. I promised God, I'm sure that he's going to let it go one more time if I'm really sincere this time. So, Lord, if you forgive me just once more, I promise this time I won't do it, you know. And I'd have this vicious cycle. And, you know, it would drive me crazy because I'd keep doing the thing, whatever it was, and I'd keep praying about it. And I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have to have somebody telling me I was a sinner. We know we do these things. We know it's not right. Have I ever hated someone unjustly? Yeah. Have I ever been jealous of someone unjustly? Yeah. Have I ever wanted something someone else had because I didn't have it and I didn't put out the work to get it? Yep. You know, all these things are sin. Do all these things make for a perfect heavenly society? Absolutely not. It makes for fighting and infighting and cursing and eventually death. So I have sin working in me. I knew it very young. And so I don't need to lambaste you guys with how bad you are. You all know what you are. So the law was given to show us what we are. We died when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, spiritually speaking. We're made alive again the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Spiritual death or spiritual life is renewed unto us. That's what it means to be a born-again Christian. And at that moment in time, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, and that his blood cleanses you from all sin, you're then accepted in the Beloved, and your sins and iniquities are remembered against you when?
No more!
Period. And it's done. It's a done deal. Now, when it's a done deal, that means it's a done deal. Our Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God because the work was complete. Now, after I'm a Christian, do I need to continue to try and be as good as possible? Well, I'm not going to be, you know. I still have this treasure, as Paul says over in Romans, in what's called an earthen vessel, a cursed vessel. We talked about it at the beginning of the service this morning. I'm not going to be made like my God until I'm, after I pass through the veil of death and resurrected again, and I'll see him as he is. Then I'll be free of this sin nature. But my sins are covered in the past. My sins are covered in the present, because I'm quite certain I'm going to commit a sin today, probably more than one. And my sins are all covered in the future. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from how many sins? All of them. And so, you know, I got questioned in the barbershop when I said that. Does that mean that you can go out and do whatever you want to do? You know, that's the next question everybody always asks.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell them the truth. Yes, I can. Is it right? No. You know, do I agree with the law? Yeah, it's good and right and holy. Do I try my best to do what is right? I do. But my best isn't good enough. You know? And so when I fail, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? The promise stands. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses me from all sin. And so you get asked, well, what happens if you rape someone? Or what happens if you molest a child? And, you know, you can start going down the list of these really bad sins. Okay? Well, you know, go back and look at the Old Testament saints. And they're recorded as some of the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And some of them did some pretty heinous things. So I always put it this way, and I guess it's a little bit for shock value, but it proves a point. If Adolf Hitler himself, or Joseph Stalin, or Pol Pot, or whoever... Well, yeah, exactly. I mean, you try and pick, one of the more tyrannical beings of antiquity, I guess. If they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, do they have a heavenly inheritance? Yep, those sins are under the blood too. Okay. And so we have to understand there's nothing that is, you know, we all have the same nature. If you were in the exact same position, born in the world in the exact same circumstance, brought up to the same position, and you were put in the position to make the same decisions Adolf Hitler made or Pol Pot or Joseph Stalin made, you would have done the same exact thing under those same exact circumstances because you have the same exact nature. And you say that to somebody and they're like, no, I wouldn't. You know. Well, they're lying to themselves. You know. And again, if we say we have no sin, what? We're self-deceived and the what? The truth is not in us. And so, going forward here, and we have just 2 more minutes or 3 more minutes, it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Oh, we already read all this. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law points out our sin, and then the gospel message is given to us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life, stood in your stead in death, died for your sins upon the cross, promised his shed blood for you in heaven, which he did. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sins and from all sin. And he's ever present to make intercession for you. So it's all sins, past, present, and future. Promised, complete, done. Christ sat down at the right hand of God, hypothetically speaking, and it's a done deal. Okay, that's the gospel. That you might be justified by faith. We enter into that relationship not by prayer, not by living a good life, not by taking a cross and packing it across the United States or whipping yourself in the back or saying so many Hail Marys or anything like that. It becomes ours by simply believing that he did it for us. What is that? A look of faith. That's it. Okay? So, it says in verse 25, but after the faith has come, we are what? No longer under a schoolmaster. The law is abrogated. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so that baptism we're talking about is not the water baptism that the Roman Catholic Church pushes for salvation. It means that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God says that you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ again to walk in what? A newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. Or by believing what God has said is so. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all what? One in Christ. So we're going to actually have equity in heaven. We're going to have equality in heaven. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and what? Heirs according to the promise. So the promise to Abraham was not just for the Jews. It was for everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? And so, you know, if we look at these things and have an understanding that our relationship with God is not based upon need or works or... I'm going to read one portion of Scripture out of Colossians here, a little bit further back, and then we'll quit. This will explain what I'm about to say better. Colossians chapter 2. And he says in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Well, that means that some religious person comes up to you and says, oh, if you believe the way we believe, you can become a better person and you can actually be an example for other people to show them how to live and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happens when you do that? As soon as you make a mistake, those people to which you are an example to look at you and say, oh, you're a charlatan, you're a fraud. That's why the religious of the world or the people of the world think that Jews and Christians tend to be hypocrites. Because most of the time they are. And so he says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have received, therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ? By faith. So we walk by faith or according to the truth of the word of God. Rooted and built up in him, and established or established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? With thanksgiving. That's the motivation for a service for the Lord. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. This is the reasonings of the mind of man, the natural mind. And vain deceit. Vanity is self-love. So self-love means I can do it myself. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't let any man deceive you into thinking you can be like God by what you do after you're a Christian. Okay? And the tradition, the rules and regulations that man come up with his natural mind, after the rudiments and rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, who is God, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are what? You're complete in him. There's nothing more to gain. Now we have a complete inheritance. Now you can grow in the things of the Lord by coming to church and gaining a deeper understanding of who God is and who you are in your relationship with him and what took place to empower your salvation. But you have a full salvation and a full inheritance. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you don't have to do any more. It's full and free and yours. Okay? And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, or the cutting off of Christ on the cross. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having done what? Forgiven you all trespasses. That's what we have in Christ. Okay? And so in verse 14, and we'll quit here, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us. What does that mean? Well, in the first century, if you had a debt, it was made public ordinance, so it was posted. Okay? When the debt was paid, the post was taken down. And so our Lord paid our debt on the cross of Calvary, and so the debt has been paid, and we're no longer under the law. Period. So, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, because we couldn't fulfill the law, and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to his cross. And the law died there with him. And so, we say that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed for me and shed for you, and it cleanses each and every one of us from what? All sin. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for this free relationship that we have with you in salvation, where you stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And all it requires is a look of faith from any individual who wants to understand they're a sinner and understand that Christ died for their sins. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.